We're going to use a jumping off point. Go to Luke 11, please, as we continue looking at the disciples' prayer. Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at the same phrase we looked at last week, but from a different perspective. Notice verse 11, or chapter 11. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And once again, we're going to look at that second petition, in your kingdom come. Adolf Hitler was appointed Chancellor of Nazi Germany in January 30th, 1933. But within a very short time, he was able to consolidate power until he became absolute dictator over the entire nation. In many of his speeches, he claimed that the Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. It only lasted 12 years. But during that short period of time, the war in Europe that he started on September 1st, 1939, when he attacked Poland, ended in April of 45. It claimed the lives of over 60 million people, or 2.5% of the world's population. The reign of terror and the unimaginable slaughter unleashed by this vile, wicked man and his Nazi regime in a brief span of 12 years will live in infamy. Most of you are too young to remember or were not even born during those turbulent years. So let's radically change our focus. Let's imagine a time that will be the complete and total opposite of Nazi Germany. In fact, the complete and total opposite of any other time in the history of this world. Let's focus on a time in the future where righteousness and justice will reign supreme. A world where there will be absolutely no injustice, a world where everyone will be treated fairly, a world where no court will ever render an unjust verdict, and imagine a world where everything will be true, just, and noble. Imagine a world where there be no more war. All weapons of war and destruction will be converted into instruments of peace and construction. A time when joy will abound. Health will be widespread. People will live hundreds of years. A world where ferocious and predatory animals of every kind will become harmless and even domesticated. Carnivores will become herbivores. In other words, meat eaters will eat vegetables, will eat grass and stuff like that. Lions will lay down with the lambs. Children will be able to play at a viper's den without fear. Bears and cows will walk together led by a little child. That sounds like all pie in the sky, doesn't it? But imagine a world where food will be abundant and well-being common among the whole world, mankind. A world ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A world where His perfect will and purposes will be carried out by a worldwide administration of just men made perfect. Imagine a world where every sin is dealt with instantly, firmly, but justly. What I've described to you is what we call the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. A glorious, positive paradise that will in fact last for 1,000 years. This is assured because God has declared it and promised it. The program is being fulfilled spiritually in our hearts now, which we saw last week, and will be fulfilled literally on earth in the future, which we want to look at this morning. It is this program of God that we should be one of the major concerns as we come to Him in prayer. The event that we consider the second petition is the disciples' prayer, Your Kingdom Come. Your Kingdom Come in relationship to the salvation of sinners. Your Kingdom Come when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom on earth. There are two aspects of this second petition. I want to continue that this morning. Last week we looked at, if you look at your outline, we looked at the program of God and its spiritual fulfillment in our hearts. This morning I want to look at the program of God in its literal fulfillment on the earth. Let me take some time to establish the biblical basis for a literal kingdom of earth, because not everyone believes that. Everybody believes the kingdom of God is that which rules in our heart. Well, that's true, but they don't believe any literal reign of Christ is going to be on the earth. So let me take some time to set some scriptures before you. First of all, the text itself. Look at the text. Your kingdom come. On earth as your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer, Lord, is that your kingdom will come to earth. Go over to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 2. Now, unfortunately, we're going to be going through a lot of various texts of Scripture, some texts of Scripture that we're not that familiar with. But Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is interpreting a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He saw this huge statue. And the head was gold, then it was silver, and then bronze, and then clay. And he wanted to know what this meant. And Daniel interprets it for him. Look at verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the Lord God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, that like yarn crushes the kingdom, will break in pieces and crush all other. So what you have there is the kingdoms of Babylon, the kingdoms of Medo-Persia, the kingdom of Greece, and probably the kingdom of Rome. Look at verse 41. Well, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke to pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now look at chapter 7 of Daniel. and verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. You got Zechariah 14, where it talks about Jesus coming and his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. And then you have the book of the Revelation, if you go over there, please. Revelation 19. We'll be looking quite a bit at this text in Revelation. You just get done with the Great Tribulation. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself shall tread the winepress of fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he who has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know there's going to be a literal king on earth. There's many other texts we could look at, but I just don't have time to go into them. So we see the biblical basis for a literal kingdom of heaven on earth. But we need to have a proper perspective of this. We must not confuse the time when we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 14. And forever be with the Lord, because then he comes to take us into heaven with him. But in the text that I just read to you, Jesus comes in the clouds, coming to earth with his saints. He will come to draw us from the earth, and then we will return with him to the earth. So we see we need to get those two things confused. But I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the abundant blessings of a literal kingdom on earth. One of the things, the first thing we see here in Revelation 20, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He will be bound with an unbreakable chain. Look at verse 2. Well, pick up verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This has got to be a monumental moment. Notice the various names given to Satan in the text. He's called the dragon. Remember, the term dragon is used back in chapter 12 to refer to Satan. The term dragon emphasizes the bestial nature. It emphasizes his fierceness, his ferocity, his cruelty, his oppressiveness. He's called the serpent of old. The Garden of Eden, the serpent was tempted Eve and started all the trouble. And it's that dragon, that fierce beast, cruel, vicious, deadly, and snake from the Garden of Eden. He's called the devil. Devil is diabolos, slanderer. He's a malignant liar. He slandered us night and day before the Lord. This has been his character since he fell. He's the father of all lies. I was just reading the first two chapters in Job the other day again. I know I preached through it. And how he tried to lie about Job. He's called Satan, which means adversary, enemy. He opposes God. He opposes Christ. He opposes the church. He opposes every child of God. The implication being that this angel will bind Satan with this great chain. This is not a literal chain. You can't bind a spiritual being with a literal chain. But whatever it is, it symbolizes a supernatural restraint. In a similar way that the rebellious angels were locked away and were unable to roam, as too were Satan. God did not spare the angels in sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them through chains of darkness, 2 Peter 2:4. Jude, verse 6, the angels that did not keep their proper domain, but left their own above, he is reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of judgment for the great day. He's cast into the bottomless pit. It's the abyss, a boundless or bottomless pit. He will be shut up in that bottomless pit. Look at verse 3. And cast into this bottomless pit and shut him up. The door to that awful place will be shut for that 1,000 years. Remember when Jesus met the demoniac? The demons in them said, "Have you come to send us into the abyss?" See, they fear that. That's the bottomless pit. Having gone to and fro and walking about on the earth since the beginning of time, having walked about like a roaring lion seeking who may devour, having once been the God of this age, this great enemy of God will hear the door of the prison cell slammed shut, the key turned in the lock. He will not only be securely confined in this awful, dark, terrifying place, but he will know that is where he will